And we spent some time on Matthew chapter 18. I thought, well, we should maybe spend some time as a church on Matthew chapter 18. Don't always know why God places things on my heart, but I do know that He has a purpose for it. I've learned quite recently in the last couple months that there are no coincidences in life. Things are all set out for a purpose. You hear what I'm saying? Things don't just happen happenstance. God has a plan. The question is, are you listening to God's calling in your life, and are you acting on that plan? I have learned more times in the last few months that God has spoken to me about something, and if I didn't act on it, something much worse would have actually happened. Do you recognize God's Spirit working in your heart? Do you recognize when God's Spirit nudges you to do something as simple as praying for something that you don't think is even important to bring to God? Did God place somebody in your mind in a day and you don't act on, I should pray for that person? Do you just cross somebody's path randomly at a store and act on knowing why God placed that person in your path that day? We have to be sensitive to God's Spirit. We have to be sensitive to God's leading. We have to know that there are no coincidences in life. Things don't just happen, that there's a purpose for all things. Life is full of conflict and challenge. Doesn't mean we're going to have an easy life. Doesn't mean we're not going to have troubles. But when there's conflict or challenge, specifically within the brethren, that has to be dealt with. Let's turn to God in prayer. Lord, we come to You this morning. We're here to worship You, Father. This day is dedicated to service to You so that our hearts would be refocused and cleansed from the pollution of the world that we face each and every day other than right here. We know, Lord, that You have a purpose for all things. We know, Lord, that You want to feed us, and You love us, and You care for us. And we pray, Father, that You would open our hearts and our minds today to Your Spirit's prompting, and that we would act. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have your Bible open to Matthew chapter 18. We're going to read most of the chapter. We're going to read the first six verses, and then we're going to skip down to verse 15 through 35. Thankful in a bit that Sean gave me a little extra time here. I have you captive for 45 minutes. Isn't that great? What a wonderful thing. Matthew chapter 18. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And He called the child to Himself and said, set him before them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." Now verse 15. "If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst." Then Peter came and said to him, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you." But he was unwilling and went and threw him into prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to the Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I have had mercy on you?" And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Unforgiveness, anger, hatred. These are contrary attitudes and actions to what Christ taught, which was love and forgiveness. But yet we see in the world today that hate and hate crimes and division, well, they're on the increase, aren't they? This world is not getting more loving, but it is rather getting less loving. And it is getting a harder place to find or see love. But we as believers, we are to be love, and we should model the attributes of love. I spend some time meeting with individuals to counsel, whether it's spiritual counseling, whether it's marital counseling, whether it's life counseling. There's always some common theme that windles through those counseling sessions. And it's controversy or some type of anger that exists. You know, when you're coming to the Lord, it's because God's calling you, but you don't want to come sometimes. You're angry. You have division from God, separation from Him. Even in marital counseling, for a newlywed or a newly couple that's going to be married, they have to understand how controversy and division can creep into a marriage and tear it apart. And I think if we look at a lot of challenges we face in life, whether it's with individuals or even with ourselves, it's at some point a division has taken place. Either we're not in communion with God, we're not where He wants us to be, or we have some type of animosity in our heart towards somebody else. And that is dividing us as well. One of the major obstacles in overcoming hatred, conflict, or division is by putting others first and lowering our pride. Did you hear what I said? The biggest obstacle in overcoming hatred or anger towards somebody else is by putting somebody else first and lowering our pride. That is very hard to do. Once again, I'm amazed how the Bible class this morning weaves into this message. Not by my plan, but by God's divine intervention. And Brother Chuck spent some time talking about that in Bible class today. Some of the verses that were in Proverbs 15. 15:25, "The Lord will destroy the house of the proud." Right? "He will destroy the house of the proud." In verse 33, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." This passage in Matthew 18 starts with a simple question by the disciples. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus explains simply, "Unless one is converted, changed to be like a child, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." Not converted as in conversion to salvation, but if you're not changed to have the mindset in a way of what a child is, you cannot even enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, does that mean then we are to act like a child and do things like a child? Act childish? Of course not. It's not talking about that at all. In fact, 1 Corinthians 13:11. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. But when I became a man, I did away with childish things. So this is not to be childish, but rather strong in faith and trust, willing and able to learn and to be taught. That's childlike attitude. Matthew 18:4, whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Humility as a child, what does that mean to be humble as a child? I have a serious fault in life. As I get older, I don't like being told what to do. Anybody else have that fault? Now, come on, be honest. Thank you, Kathy. Yeah. I don't like being told what to do. I don't like being pointed out if I've done something wrong. But you know what? Kids are very teachable. You can teach a child just about anything, and they'll believe you. Right? They have a very strong faith in your words. You tell them something is true, it becomes fact to them, they believe it. They know that. That's the attitude I think Christ is telling us here to have. Have such strong faith that when we are reading something out of God's Word, we believe it and we act and live on that. It's not fun, though, when we're reading God's Word or God allows somebody to come into our life, another believer, to point out our fault, to point out something that we've done wrong, to show us that we're not where we're supposed to be at. We stiffen up. And we battle that. See, as I get older, it's harder and harder to deal with this fault of wanting to understand correction in my life. Is it because I'm prideful? Probably. Stubborn? Yep, surely I'm stubborn. I'm set in my ways? Absolutely. Are you not the same way? What does God desire of us? Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk how? Humbly. Humbly with our God. Look at the first verse here in verse 15 of Matthew 18. There's various translations out there. And if you have footnotes in your Bible, you'll notice that it'll say that some early manuscripts don't have the verbiage of if your brother sins against you. It just says if your brother sins. Later manuscripts added against you. What's right or what's wrong isn't as important as understanding. I think there's two ways to go here. And I'm going to give you my opinion first. Ultimately, I believe we can only sin against God, right? It's His law, it's His holiness and justice that are being violated. If we sin, it is ultimately God, against God. And it may be through others that sin occurs. Or perhaps we may hurt or offend someone else. But the offense can only be ratified when that one that is the object of such attack allows that offense to be planted. Does that make sense? If I say something hurtful, and maybe I didn't mean to do it, it's truly only hurtful when the receiver allows it to be planted as a hurtful comment. Okay? Does that make sense? So then the question is, am I sinning against the person because I said something hurtful? Well, maybe I didn't mean to, maybe it wasn't meant to be hurtful. The hurtfulness isn't necessarily the person saying it. Now, I'm not going to say people don't say hurtful things. They do. But as believers, should we? Ever? No. And especially interacting with others that are believers. We may say things that are very direct. We may say things that are a little disturbing. But as the receiver of those comments, how are you going to react to that? Are you going to accept it as, wow, what is God trying to teach me in this? What do I need to learn? Do you accept it in love? Or are you implanting it as an attack and now it's become a hurtful situation? I'll give you another example. Someone else that is saying something hurtful against me can only be effective if I take it to heart and allow that thing to bother me. Now, but being we are all emotional and sensitive human beings, it's very hard sometimes just to simply put aside and not allow that hurtful things to simply just run off our back, right? We are emotional people. We have feelings. I understand that. But the hurt only begins when I allow it to be planted as a hurt in my heart. Here's the point I want to bring, though, on this. If a brother sins, whether it's against what we think me or God, it needs to be corrected, period. If there's a sin that takes place, whether it's, if you feel you're the one that was harmed, if it's against you, or ultimately, as I said, believe it's really against God, it has to be corrected. And that's what this passage is talking about. Jesus lays out a process for dealing with hurtful sin and trespass. Number one, in this first few verses it says, we need to go to the brother and the sister in private and show him their fault. It says, go and show him his fault in private. Why in private? Why in private? Because I'll tell you what, if somebody has a fault, and even more importantly, if somebody says something that offended me and I allowed that to be planted in my heart, the first thing I want to do is tell somebody else about it. Because that's going to make me feel better. It's going to be a way for me to kind of get back at them by telling somebody else how mean they were to me. No, that's not scripture. Tell them in private. Why? To avoid gossip. To avoid additional damage. You know, I've said things to somebody and the person has called me and said, you know, you said this to me and I just need to clarify. Did you mean that as that came out? And I'm like, no, that's not what I meant to say. I'm sorry if that's how that came out. And now the relationship has been reconciled and it's stronger. We do it in private to avoid additional division. Remember, I said if I want to tell others about it, it makes me feel better. It's dividing people. Now you're pitting somebody else against this individual that wasn't even involved. Is it easy to do? Is it easy to go to an individual in private and talk with them? Appreciated Brother Kurt's comment in Bible class. If you have a month in advance to think about it, you might be able to say it right when the time comes. Right? Those of you there in Bible class, that's about what you said. Well, we don't always have a month to think about it. But we have to be very loving. We have to be calm. We have to be patient. Sometimes we have to be very delicate, don't we? We have to love enough and trust that that brother or sister has strong love as well, right? Because if they don't have strong love, then they could be very reactionary and becomes a problem. So it takes faith on our part to hope that we're doing the right thing. 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another because love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers all of that. It also might not be easy to do because we must demonstrate humility and be willing to recognize that we too could be in error. Right? It takes humility to recognize when you go to approach somebody, you think, I'm in a lovely, lovely way, in a loving, kind way, approach this individual and show them the fault that happened. And you find out, it was me. What are the benefits of going to the individual first? Unity, stronger relationships, more love, more understanding. We're becoming more holy, more Christ-like. What are the potential negatives? The person could rebel, become more harmful to the relationship. The person may never talk to you again. They may not want to be part of fellowship with you. And if that happens, the negative part is there's another step that Christ lays out. Verse 16. If he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every fact may be confirmed. Why? So that every fact may be confirmed. All right, bringing others with you because you can't reconcile it, you can't make it right, you can't help them through that situation. And I think this goes two ways. Again, we're not just talking a conflict because somebody offended me, but maybe the person is caught in some trespass. They're stuck in sin and they don't know it. They're stuck in a pit and they can't get out and they don't even know it. But you recognize that and you're there to help pull them out. And they're not listening to you and they're saying, no, that may be wrong for you, Jeremy, but it's not wrong for me, and I'm going to do what I want to do. Okay. I'm going to bring a couple people, spiritual people. Let's try to help this person out of the pit. That's the goal. Get them back up where God wants them to be so that every word can be reconciled. Everything can be confirmed. What if also we, who was maybe the one that we felt was offended, have it backwards and we actually are the offender? That's a great time to have somebody else there to show that you were the wrong. That was the one that was in the wrong. And hopefully the two witnesses that you bring are unbiased and help correct that. All right, thirdly, so then what if they still don't listen? If he refuses to listen, verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. I've not been around long as long as some of you have been. And I've been to a few members' meetings, and they've gone really bad, let me just tell you. Where there's been a problem, and somebody stands up and says, I want you to know, right? That's not what this is talking about. All right, if you notice, when we have members' meetings, we don't do that in our church. Bringing to the church means the leadership of the church, the spiritual leaders of the church need to be aware of the situation. And they need to try to correct it. It's not a free-for-all. It's not a time to get your pride out and stand up and show the whole church how wrong this individual is so that we can kick them out and set them straight and embarrass them. That is not what this is talking about. Bring it before the church, the spiritual leaders of the church, to help reconcile this person. So a members' meeting, not necessarily. There's a proper order to follow. Now, if they still won't listen, then verse 17 continues on. And he says, if they refuse to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. What does that mean? A Gentile and a tax collector. Brother Kurt, you're a tax collector. He's a good one, though. He's a good guy. But you know, in the old days, obviously when Scripture was penned, tax collectors were pretty rotten people. They were dishonest, and they were problems. And the Gentiles were obviously people that didn't follow the Jewish way, and we're not spiritually on the right track in their mind. So you treat them as those individuals. Does that mean you send them away because you don't want to associate with them? That you don't want to spend time with them? Well, I'm going to say this. First of all, if there's a person that's in that situation, we've gotten that bad that they're not listening to the witnesses, the individual that approached them, and they're not listening to the leadership of the church, then there has to be some follow-up with that. And that may mean some type of restriction, some type of changes in their status, ability to do certain things within the church. But how did Jesus treat the Gentile and the tax collector? That's the question. How did he treat them? Did he avoid them? Or did he spend time with them? He spent time with them. Because he wanted to win them to God. So, I'm going to warn you right now, the church is listening, and you're one of those rebels. They're going to go south on us and get so far off that you're not listening to the spiritual leading of the Spirit and the correction of the church. You're going to get smothered with people that really love you because they want to bring you back to God. That's the teaching that takes place here. Kind of like the same attitude when we think of somebody that it's a co-worker or a family member or a friend of ours that doesn't know Jesus Christ. What are we doing? We are trying so hard to plant seeds of God in their life. That's how we need to treat the person that has drifted away from where God is at. Because what is the ultimate goal in this whole process from the very beginning? It was back in verse 15. If he listens to you, then you have won your brother back. Right? That's the goal, is restoration. The goal is to get them back to where God wants them to be. Not to get them back where you think they should be, to get them back where God wants them to be. Peter asks a great question. A question that I think a lot of us would ask. Verse 21. Well, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? How many times? Seven times? Should I forgive him seven times if he does the same thing seven times? Maybe we should ask God the same question. Lord, how often should you forgive us when we do the same things? When we're not where you want us to be. Only seven times? Of course not. God isn't restricting on that. Jesus says no. Not seven times, but seven times 70. Okay. 490 times. I didn't have the math right. So about 500 times, Lord, if that person really does something incorrect and they've hurt me 500 times, and am I free and clear? I can stop forgiving them at that point? Of course not. What Jesus is saying is, forgive him as many times as needed to win your brother back. You know, this parable is a great parable because we could place ourselves in the shoe of either slave in this parable that Jesus shares. It talks about settling his estate and bringing a slave to him that says, I want my estate settled. You owe me a debt. You owe me something. And in this case, if you have footnotes in your Bible, they talk about the amount of money that this was, and it's, to put it mildly, more than they could pay back. Ever pay back. That's how big the debt was. In the millions, okay? Maybe in the billions in today's standard. To have such a debt, to go to the person that you're indebted to and to ask for forgiveness of that debt. To say, I'm sorry, I can't pay it back. You're asking me to pay it back. I can't make it right. And that person fell to the ground and pleaded for mercy. And the master had compassion and said, I'm going to forgive you of the debt. It's done. First of all, that's a picture of our life. The debt that we owe because of sin in our lives is so great, we can't pay it back. Darla's going to spend some time this afternoon in the afternoon service. I encourage you to stay. It is such a vivid illustration that she's going to share on the cost of sin and the penalty that had to be paid. The penalty is death for sin in our lives. You can't pay that price. Because if you pay it, you're done. So that debt is so huge, the master has compassion and says, I'm going to forgive that debt. And of course, out of the analogy here, he did it through Jesus Christ shed blood for his glory, for our salvation. But then this slave goes out and finds another slave that owed him a few dollars. Not a lot of money. And he grabbed him and he choked him and he said, pay me back my debt. And that slave says, I can't pay it back. And he asked him for mercy. And that servant said, no mercy for you. Put him in jail until he can pay it back. Well, let me ask you this. If you're in jail, how much income are you going to earn? No, that's not the Ohio State O. Zero. None. How can you throw him in jail and ask him to pay you back? And other slaves saw this servant do this and were so disturbed, they went back to the master and they said, we're so disturbed by this because you forgave such a large debt for this slave. And he went out and wanted a few dollars from his fellow servant and couldn't pay it, and he threw him in jail. And it angered the master so much that he threw him in prison to the torturers and said, you're there until you can pay back your debt. Which, by the way, he couldn't pay it back anyhow. And Jesus says, that's exactly how my Father is going to treat you if you don't forgive your brother. Folks, if you have animosity in your heart and you have a hardship with somebody, you got to make it right. Period. You can't wait until tomorrow. There may not be a tomorrow. I was at a meeting this last week, Wednesday, in Bath, at a restaurant. Meeting was just getting ready to start. The man behind us had a heart attack and died. That's how life is. Okay? Very disturbing. What could I do? I can't save the man. You can't save the man. You can't save yourself. If you have a division or animosity or hatred towards someone else, you got to make it right today. Because if you don't, God, you have placed yourself in judgment before God. And God now says, how can I forgive you? You can't forgive your brother or sister. How does this tie back to the idea of being like a child? Well, having four kids and numerous nieces and nephews, as well as once being a child myself, let me tell you one behavior a child has that is very natural, and that is the ability to forgive. To forgive and to move on without holding a grudge. Seems to me that somewhere in life we learn to hold grudges. We learn to harbor anger in our hearts. Maybe we're taught it by our parents or by our siblings or just the world in general. Yet what I know for certain is this. You can take any two kids, especially like toddler age, and one moment they're playing well together, and next moment they're duking it out over some toy. And within a couple minutes, they're loving and kissing and having a great time all over again. Well, we've all seen that. It boggles my mind, but it's great. Shouldn't we be that childlike attitude? Doesn't mean we're not going to have disagreements. We're not going to have things that we say by mistake or needed to be said and it was a little bit hard to hear. All right, put the toy down, get over it, kiss and make up, and now play together. It's as simple as that. This is the one area that I think we are to truly, when he says, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. That's the attitude of becoming like children, quick to forgive, slow to be angry, and never hold a grudge. Jesus is very direct in Matthew 18:35. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. From your heart is the key part here. Do you really mean it? Is it really true? Not just lip service, but from our heart. You know, God does not accept our worship or offering to him if we have hidden animosity and unforgiveness in our life. Did you hear that? He doesn't accept your worship. He doesn't accept your gift. He doesn't accept your offering. He doesn't want your praise if you have hidden animosity or unforgiveness in your life. I'll prove it to you. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 to 24. You have heard that ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. Whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Now, we don't physically bring offerings here in this church. We don't pass a plate. We know how we collect God's tithes. But your offering in your heart. Do you come here on a Sunday with animosity in your heart? God does not want your praise. That's a harsh thing for me to say, but I want you to hear it. This is not a process on Sundays to fill time. The purpose of coming here on a Sunday is to worship our holy God and to refresh our hearts and our minds so that we are where he wants us to be. And we cannot adequately and correctly do that if we are holding animosity or anger or unforgiveness or sin in our life. Romans 11:14 through 21. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. And if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, when I was younger, I used to love this verse because I thought, you know, the person that I can't stand the most, I'm going to be the nicest to because I'm going to be heaping coals on their head. And it's just going to burn them up. No, sorry, that's not what it means. All right, they carried coals in a pot on their head. And it was precious to have fire in order to keep these coals burning. And it's like you're saying, I'm giving you something of value by forgiving you and feeding you and drinking and giving you the things that you need. Even though you may have animosity against me, I'm going to love you that much more. It's like saying, you know, this person has a grudge against me, but I'm going to give them the keys to my car and say, the car is yours. I hope that helps you get to work and do what you need to do in life. Well, That's hard to do. But that's what God tells us to do. All right. A few questions to ponder as we conclude here. Bottom of your handout. Is there someone that you need to forgive? Or is there someone that you need to ask for forgiveness to? Will you take action today? See, for us to really understand God's Spirit moving in our hearts and to do what He wants us to do, we have to be in tune with God. We have to know what His Word says, and we have to be applying it to our lives. And this application, as hard as maybe it is to discuss and maybe a bit negative at times, is actually very positive. And the positive part about it is to realize that God loves us so much that He forgives us of everything that we've done, if we ask for forgiveness and accept that free gift of grace. Could we not do the same thing? Can we not share the same, extend the same courtesy, the same attitude, the same actions to those around us, especially those that are brothers and sisters and followers of Christ? I'm going to ask Kaylee and Justin and Jenna to come forward. They're going to lead us in a song. It's in your bulletin, the handout, You Are My King. Most of us know it. But think about the words as we sing, the words that I'm forgiven because He was forsaken. I'm accepted because Christ was condemned. I'm alive and well, and His Spirit is within me. Because why? Because Jesus died and He rose again. So it's not about us. And when we realize it's not about us, then we can put our attitude, and we can put our pride aside for what's right.
Let us start with a verse.